Are any of you old enough to remember the Haman fire? That's pretty traumatic around here. Some 340 almost thousand acres burned. So we understand forest fires and what it can do. And even though we're not an, once you get agricultural society up here, tourism, things like that, it impacted, you know, was the, until not too long ago, apparently one of the greatest history in Colorado, greatest fire in Colorado history. So major issue, fires are another one of those tragedies that we can't control. And I'm thankful for, you know, fire personnel, smoke jumpers. I mean, that's a dangerous job. And, you know, our volunteer fire departments, things like that. Well, Joel, now, if the locusts weren't bad enough, now we're going to get fire and drought. And remember, the overall purpose of Joel is, you know, we're talking about the day of the Lord going to be introduced today. But turn to the Lord and worship him properly. And so, we saw last time all those different responses, the commands for different groups of people. I loved it, even the drunks. They're supposed to respond properly. But then in verse 14, Joel gives what I think I called a response plan, how to cry out to the Lord. And so now in this section, Joel is, it's a different language that he's using, no commands, but growing disaster. So they just keep coming, locusts, drought, fire, and then calling nationally, and includes himself this time for how to respond to what he's going to call the day of the Lord. What is that? Stay tuned. Introduction to the day of the Lord. So now we're going to almost see the model of that response plan. How should we, but Israel, those different areas of society in Judah and Jerusalem, but, you know, what does that mean for us? We'll look at that. So if you have your Bibles, Joel chapter 1, we're just going to look at verses 15 to 20. Where he talks about more despair in the day of the Lord and drought. So, first of all, the first two verses, we're going to get an announcement. Verse 15, in this new section, if you will. Alas, a very evocative word for the day, the day. For the day of the Lord, the day of Yahweh, is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Is not the food cut off before our eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. So Joel is now, if you will, with the people. These are, you know, the Jewish people. These are God's people. And just a little, I love this. I try not to belabor this for you guys, but a lot of wordplay, and, you know, it's a good, remember, this is poetic language, so a lot of speech, wordplay and things. So, for example, the word destruction is a Hebrew word that sounds just like the word Shaddai for the Almighty. So, you know, just that might wake people up that, wait a minute, God's supposed to be helping us. Why is this destruction coming from, you know, our God? I mean, isn't he paid to bless me? You know, that's, we get a lot of that in the church today. And then mentions the food being cut off, which, like we talked about in the house of the Lord, all the sacrifices, the temple worship was not able to perform the way God had mandated it when they were doing it properly. But then the next couple verses describe the effects. Verse 17, the seed grain shrivels under the clods. Some of your notes will say shovel. That word is only used once. It's hard to define. But the idea, you can just see the picture. Extreme drought, dirt clods, seeds are just shriveling up. They're not sprouting. Storehouses are in shambles. Barns are broken down. For the grain has withered. How the beasts groan. The herds of cattle are restless because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer your punishment. And I don't suspect we have any sheep farmers here. Not only do they stink, but sheep can graze where cattle. So the cattle can't graze, even the sheep who can get closer to the forage are having a time. So the idea here is all creation is affected with the day of the Lord that he has mentioned. So there's a connection between God's creation, his people, and especially, once again, in that agrarian society. This morning, Truth Rising, what Scott was going through, but part of our identity is with creation. The Israelites knew that very intimately, that God's blessing, or in this case, curse, God gives, God takes away, but the land is, you are very identified with the land. And then the last two verses, so here now is the appeal. And he starts off with what's called a evocative, but sort of a personal address to God. O Yahweh, O Lord, to you, very emphasized, I, Joel, cry out, for the fire has devoured the open pastures of the wilderness, and a flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field also cry out to you, or the word is also used for pant. So here even the personification, if you will, animals crying out to God too for the devastation. For the water brooks, which, seasonal waters, very important in the Middle East, just like here. But these seasonal sources of water, the water brooks are dried up, and the fire has devoured the open pastures. So repetition, once again, emphasis. And so the natural world is mirroring, hard to say, the relationship of God to his people. Once again, that connection. So everybody should be crying out. Animals crying out. And so the disaster has gone from locusts to drought and into fire. Well, what's the message for us? First of all, the day of the Lord. This is a huge topic. I'm just going to summarize it, because Joel, as one of the minor prophets, he has more concentration in just his, for us, three chapters. But it's an idea that so far he has talked about, you almost might say, a preview, or here's a word that some of you will recognize, a harbinger. The famous book of Jonathan Kahn. But the idea it is the day of the Lord, but it's being pictured in their time. But just wait, in the next couple chapters, it's going to get worse. So he uses it like five times. But then he also refers to that day, the day, a day. So this is central to the whole book. So what's a definition? Here's just a short definition from some smart guy. It's the dramatic intervention by the Lord, Yahweh, which shows his unquestioned and unmistakable presence of Almighty, that Shaddai, you know, you might have heard the term El Shaddai, but the power of God. The Old Testament talks about the divine warrior, God fighting for his people. He's sovereign, he's in control. So the dramatic intervention in the world for judgment and salvation, which Israel, I would submit a lot of the modern church, you know, we're in it for the salvation. I want the blessing. I want God to come get my enemies. That's the way Israel thought a lot, that it's all about blessing for us, because after all, we're God's people. And you guys know God is awfully lucky to have CFC on his side, right? That's the way a lot of churches think. He will complete, God will complete his plans, his purpose for Israel. And this is part of what Israel's going to have to, if has gone through, will go through, you know, you might say the refiner's fire, being purged before they turn once again properly to their God. Another couple terms, just because you guys know me and how crazy I am, but when it comes to eschatology, end times event, the Bible talks, there are different fancy words that are used to describe eschatology, but there's what's called inaugurated eschatology, sort of the already aspect, but then there's a not yet aspect. Jesus talked about the last days. With the coming of Jesus, we are in the last days. Now, is there more to come? I believe so. But inaugurated. John talks a lot about it. So the past and the present intervention of what God is doing, if we see it. But then there are also just the pure futurist. Oh, we got nothing to worry about. One day God will come and make it all right. And I come from a, if you will, a theological family. I believe that the future is very important, but let's not overlook what's going on now. Now, and there's also another that I'm going to use a term, more liberal denominations are affected, if you will, by what's called realized eschatology. We don't believe, you know, that future stuff, that's all symbolic. All this has been realized. You know, it's all about us now, if you will. And so a lot of eschatology, there's really no emphasis on the future. It's all the here and now. And that affects a lot of, I would submit, denominations that are all about, you know, we're the center of time, we're the center of God's plan now. There's nothing planned for the future. So, an example. Well, first of all, we must understand, I believe, the difference and the context. So being able to rightly understand what's being talked about in the case of Joel. You know, is he talking about things present, past, or future? Well, in a lot of cases, yes. You know, it's sort of what's being pictured is nothing like what's going to happen in the future. But that doesn't mean the future stuff isn't going to happen. An illustration. This was a major event for Gordon Bredvick. But have you ever heard the term D-Day? Okay, small D-Day. Lots of D-Days. That was, you know, military D-Day, H-hour. That's when we're going to launch the attack. So there were previews, if you will, of the Day of Days, Big D Day. Remember that, Gordon? You know, but even that was, you know, a major component in World War II. But even that was picturing VE Day and VJ Day, the end of the actual war. So there's a current application looking forward to what's coming. So what should be our response? A quote I heard that I thought was pretty good. Our experience needs to be informed by our theology. Our experience needs to be informed by our theology. So we sang, you know, come thou fount of every blessing, Jesus, salvation, blessing, go Jesus. But then also we sang one of the top five hymns ever, He Will Hold Me Fast, talking about the reality of having to rely on Christ in the midst of this fallen world. And if we don't recognize those things, we can go off, you know, on one extreme or the other of, you know, whoopee or pessimist. Like what Calvin read in Habakkuk, talking about in the midst of a negative aspect of God's Day of the Lord, one that Israel, you know, probably ignored, but is a theological truth. In the midst of it, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, will joy in the God of my salvation. And so that's, you know, hanging on to that in the midst of the turbulence and in, you know, the turbulence of the world. Judgment that leads to salvation and repentance. Sometimes that's what's needed to wake people up. Israel sure needed it. You know, why is this happening to us, Lord? You said you'd protect us. And Joel saying, oh, the end of the book says, yes, he will. But in the meantime, what are you learning because of the day of the Lord that's now even going to come at a more dramatic fashion next week when you look at chapter 2. So Amos, another one of those little prophets to the left of Matthew, gives a good corrective. Amos 5:18, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. So, are we seeing what's going on? And are we appropriating it properly? The day of the Lord will be awesome. Do we have the biblical eyes to read the signs of the time? So in our life, I mean, I don't know, you kids out there, you're just not even, you're spring chickens, but these are teachable moments. Do we look at life as teachable moments? Later in Joel 3:14, some familiar verses, but it is the valley of decision, you know, time to decide. And as we look at what's going on in the world, are we on either end of those spectrums where just close our, you know, la, 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 I'm not paying any attention like the drunks, or are we just so pessimistic that, if we don't get the election right in the midterm, it's all done, we're finished. Which may be true, by the way. So Joel and the day of the Lord is a vindication. That's a great word. vindication of God Almighty. So we talked a little bit about that term theodicy, defending God, especially the nature of evil. You know, why is there evil in the world? We looked at that just very, very briefly. But a quote that I shared last week that I really liked: we can't always understand the why, but we can be sure of the who. And that's so important, to look at life with a biblical worldview. 2 Peter 3:11, therefore, since all these things, talking about the future day of the Lord, will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So in the midst of all this, God's people, are we bearing the light of God the Father so that the world glorifies our Father, not us? Well, I'll leave it there. It's all for God's glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. Help us in our lives to have a balanced approach of your refining but yet ultimate salvation, as we are shining beacons of your light, your truth in the world around us. And help us, like the quote several weeks ago, as lighthouses, we don't run all over the island looking for boats to save. We just stand here shining for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.